Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Striving Together Publications is committed to providing growing Christians and local churches with life-changing resources. For growing Christians, we strive to provide solid Christian books and music that encourages your heart and strengthens your faith. For local churches and spiritual leaders, we're providing sound, biblical Sunday school curriculum, outreach and discipleship materials, church brochures, sermon helps, and a growing list of other tools and resources. If you are a growing Christian or a leader in local church ministry, you simply must visit Striving Together Publications at strivingtogether.com.
Life is a journey, and it's designed to be a journey of faith. Perhaps you feel like you've lost your way. Well, God is still in control in your life, and next on Daily in the Word, we're going to study the great journeys of faith of Scripture. Stay with us. Life truly is a journey of faith, and often we come to a wall that requires us to act in faith, but we don't know what's on the other side of the decision. And God is waiting to bless and reward us. He's waiting for us to take that leap of faith. And life is really made up of all of these journeys of faith. God wants us to continually be exercising trust in Him. Welcome to Daily in the Word. I'm Kerry Schmidt, and this program features the teaching and the preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. I want to encourage you to visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. You can find out more about recent resources, including the recent broadcasts for this series and others. Also, Dr. Chappell's newest two books, Stewarding Life and Sacred Motives. Both of these books will help you to wake up tomorrow and serve God for the right reasons in a way that will help you answer with a clear conscience that you did your best for God's glory. Stewarding Life and Sacred Motives. You'll find both of these and much, much more at dailyintheword.org. Today we study the journey to Ararat, Genesis chapter 6. Here's Paul Chappell.
In 1969, in Pass Christian, Mississippi, a group of people were preparing to have a hurricane party. They gathered out on their balcony. They had their beer and they had their wine. They had their barbecues going, and they were going to wait for the big hurricane to come in off the Gulf of Mexico. Well, Police Chief Jerry Peralta rolled up to the apartment complex there, and as he rolled up to the Richelieu Apartments, he began yelling up to the people and telling them, "Folks, you're only 250 feet from the surf area, and the storm is coming in quickly. You need to vacate these premises. You need to evacuate as soon as possible." Well, one man came over to the balcony with his drink in his hand. He looked down at the officer. He said, "You know," he said, "this is my property." He said, "if you want us to leave, you're going to have to arrest me." Well, the officer didn't arrest anyone, but he wasn't able to persuade them to leave either. The one thing he did was to go up to the balcony area and to gather the names of the next of kin of all those partiers who were there on that veranda. As he took the names of the next of kin, the partiers laughed at him. They said, "Oh, this isn't going to be that bad. We know what we're doing." They just mocked the police officer. It was about 10:15 that evening when the front wall of the storm finally came ashore. Scientists clocked Camille's wind to be at speeds of more than 205 miles per hour. Raindrops began to hit the partiers with the force of bullets, and the waves coming in from the Gulf Coast were cresting at between 21 and 28 feet high. News reports later showed that the worst damage came to a little settlement of hotels, bars, and gambling houses known as Pass Christian, Mississippi. Some 20 people, the news said, were killed at a hurricane party in the Richelieu Apartments. Nothing was left of that three-story structure but the foundation. The only survivor was a 5-year-old boy found clinging to a mattress the following day. I wonder if that's what it was like for Noah, trying to warn people, trying to tell them that devastation is coming and a flood is coming and God has given us a way of escape, and it's called an ark, and it's a place where we can come in and be rescued. And I wonder how many times people laughed at Noah. I wonder how many people mocked the word of God. I wonder if some took their drink and said, "Ah, here comes that fundamentalist preacher again, trying to tell us what God wants us to know." You see, prior to the flood, there had been no rain upon the earth. There was no understanding of a flood. There was no understanding even of a raindrop. And God in those days had a vapor around the planet, and the waters of the earth came from the dew that settled on the plants and on the ground. And so the idea of a flood and the idea of a boat, much less an ark, was definitely foreign to the minds of those to whom Noah preached. Now, since that time, nearly every culture in the world gives some testament to the fact that a flood took place. Archaeologists working in the Mesopotamian region there in modern-day Iraq a few hundred years ago uncovered certain writings and tablets. One was called the Artaxerxes Epic, which dates to about 17th century B.C., and it's located there in the British Museum, and the story tells of a worldwide flood and of a single family that was saved from the flood and how they began to populate the earth once again. And culture after culture gives testimony to the fact that the flood took place. And yet hindsight is always 20/20. Those in Noah's day, they had no time to listen to this story. Men and women had turned their back on Creator God. The population was exploding, and the hearts of men and women were becoming increasingly more and more wicked. And so God, the Bible says, looked at them, and he saw the evil, and he said, "It grieves my heart that I ever created them." Now, it's hard for us to comprehend that. Such a loving God, a God who would give his only begotten Son, but he looked down on this planet, and he looked at the inhabitants of the planet and he said, "It grieves me that I've created them." Yet in the middle of that terrible, terrible wickedness, and in the midst of that terrible impending judgment, God designed a way of escape. How many of you are glad that he always designs a way of escape? He established a way for Noah and anyone who would follow him to go on a journey of grace. It would be a journey of faith, and as we'll see in a few moments, it would be the first great journey for the faith. It was God's way of redemption for the human race in that time. And I want you to notice with me this morning this journey of faith. We're calling it the journey to Ararat, for that would be the landing place, as we'll see in a moment, that Noah would find someday. Notice, if you would, in your outline this morning, the reason for the journey. Verse 5 tells us, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." God brought the flood upon the earth because of the corrupt hearts of men. The Bible tells us something about their hearts in verse 5. The imaginations of the heart. The word imagination, if you're taking notes, means as fashioning pottery. As fashioning pottery. Imagination as fashioning pottery indicates that sin in Noah's day had become an art form, that they had so brought it into their lives and into their culture that they had made wickedness fashionable. I submit to you that we are living in similar times. We are seeing that wickedness, whether it is piercing, whether it is nudity, whether it is tattooing, whether it is some other desecration of the body, which God refers to as his temple, we are seeing it is in today, and people are fashioning wickedness as a lifestyle, as a fashion to sell. And so it was in Noah's day. Wickedness was in. The Bible says in Psalm 14 and verse 1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Well, in the Bible times of Noah, depravity was widespread. There was inward, continual, habitual sin. Corrupt hearts abounded everywhere, and it grieved God, for God sees the heart. But he not only saw their heart, he saw, secondly, their corrupted lives. Corrupt lives were grievous to God. The Bible tells us in this passage that wickedness, verse 5, was great in the earth. Wickedness was great in the earth. We read similar truth about the first century Gentile world. Romans 1 and verse 24 says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." I might add, we are living in those days as well. We see people today worshiping this earth. We see people today marching to save the whale. We see people today that are so involved in their worship of the earth that they have forgotten the God who created the earth. And the Bible speaks of that in verse 25. Verse 26 says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." You see, whether it was in the early moments of history, such as in Noah's day, or whether it was in the early days of the Gentile world, or whether it is in the day in which we live, God has always seen and always known when wickedness becomes prevalent upon any society, and God has always been displeased with that sin that takes over a society. One out of every three babies conceived in America is deliberately aborted. There are 1.6 million abortions performed every year in America, meaning that over 40 million abortions have taken place since abortion was legalized in 1973. I want to tell you something, folks. That does not go unnoticed with a holy, almighty God. The cultural wickedness of our day is very known to God. The Bible says in verse 13, in Noah's day, that violence filled the earth. It was everywhere. God took note. This past Tuesday, April the 10th, there was a measure approved in committee in Sacramento by a 7-3 margin. They approved Assembly Bill 43 that is soon to come to the full assembly in our state legislature. Assemblyman Mark Leno of San Francisco is initiating this legislation, which will legalize in California same-sex marriage. It's his attempt to overturn, I might add, the will of the people by 62% who voted in Proposition 22, which said marriage is between a man and a woman. And now, once again, the battle is on. The battle against the Word of God, yes. The battle against the family, yes. The battle against traditional moral values, absolutely yes. The bill will state that in California, only gender-specific terms should be used on legal documents. We should not refer, they say, to a man and woman, just to two persons. And I simply remind you today that even as in Noah's day, where wickedness was continually being advanced and continually being instituted, we see it in America at this very hour. The universal prevalence of lust and violence in Noah's day, encouraged by the longevity of human life because of the fact that there was a vapor around the earth, was only continuing the sin problem in Noah's day. And so the reasons that Noah took his journey as the flood came upon the earth is because God, who is a righteous God, was bringing judgment upon the sin of this world. Now, folks, sometimes people say, "Well, I just don't like to go to a church that preaches judgment." Well, folks, I don't write it. I just recite it. God is a holy God. And there was a moment in time in this world's history when God said, "Enough." But even when we see the judgment of God, we're going to see this morning the grace of God. We're going to see the love of God as well. So hang in there and I'll show that to you. The reasons for the journey was because God saw the heart and God saw the wickedness on this earth and it grieved him. And it still grieves him today. Notice secondly this morning, the readiness for the journey. Why is it that so many men rejected the concept, but there was one man who was ready to go, one man who was ready to do what God wanted him to do? And I want you to take note of this. Noah's greatest decision in life was not his decision to build the ark. His greatest decision in life was to be a follower of God. See, had he not been a follower of God, he would have never built that ark. Building the ark was simply the outflow of a walk with God. Building the ark was the outflow of his obedience to God. Noah was ready for the journey in the first place because of his walk with God. The Bible says in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible tells us in this passage that Noah was a just man. He was a man who walked with God, verse 9 says. Noah walked with God. The reason Noah was ready for the journey was because he was a man in tune with God. He was walking with God. He was practicing his presence. He spent time in communion with Almighty God. Now, in walking with God, Noah had displayed a spirit and an attitude and a kind of character that made him acceptable and that was well-pleasing to God. And so the Bible says it this way, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I want you to know this morning that God wants to walk with you, and he wants you to walk with him. He wants you in this wicked and perverse day to have a relationship with him and to know him and to spend time with him. Jesus said in John 15 in verse number 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. You see, the same God that communed with Noah, the same God that communed with Elijah and the Apostle Paul, is the God that wants to commune with you. And he says, abide with me. Come, walk with me. Spend time with me. Talk to me. Listen to me. I want a relationship with you. And Noah walked with God. And we need people today who will walk with God. Well, he was ready for the journey because of his walk with God. But secondly, Noah was ready for the journey because of his will toward God. His will was bent toward obeying God. Now, I've noticed in this day in which we live, people either have a will towards God or a will towards self. Noah had a will toward God. Notice this in verse 22 of our text this morning. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now, when you read chapter 6, God is giving the dimensions of the ark. He's saying, I want all the animals to come in the ark. I mean, if any of us, especially Baptists, because Baptists are prone to committees and figuring out why things can't get done, you know. If any of us would have been receiving these instructions, I think I might have stood there and said, whoa, 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 whoa. What is an ark? And what is rain? And how are we going to get all the animals into it? And I don't want to be on the detail of bringing the animals into the ark. And I don't understand. And I think most of us would have stood there and instead of believing, we might have thought, I don't see how this is going to happen. But Noah, the Bible says, did. Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so did he. You know, folks, in the Christian life, there are so many things. We're not going to understand it all. We're not going to be able to sit here and look at the blueprint of the ark and consider all the different fowl of the air and all the different animals. God didn't give Noah all those answers. He just said, Noah, start pounding, start sawing some wood. You just do what you're supposed to do. By the way, how many of you think God was fully capable of orchestrating the animals two by two to come on in there, huh? Noah just needed to do what he needed to do, and God was going to do what he needed to do. I remember years ago being burdened about starting a Christian school. And I prayed about it for months, and I never could get a peace. I often said, Lord, we don't have a playground down at our downtown property. I said, we don't have grass. We don't have a place for children here. I just don't think this is an adequate facility. And I remember one day in prayer recognizing that God was definitely burdening my heart to establish a Christian school. And it was as if God was putting on my heart this fact, you just start the school. I'll take care of the rest. You just start training people, getting young people trained in Christian education, and I'll do the rest. And you know, we started the school, and now 18 years later, we've got plenty of grass, we've got a gymnasium, we've got ballparks, we've got a growing facility, and we're not done doing what will be done for the school. But I'm telling you this, God is looking for some people who will stop rejecting his will and stop asking questions about how it's going to be done and just start doing what we can do based upon his word. And that's what Noah did. Noah just did according to the word of God. Roger Staubach was the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. Back in the day when you could tell your kids to like professional athletes. Roger Staubach and Tom Landry. I mean, these were good men. You know, these were good men. Nowadays, the average athlete has such a rap sheet, you don't know if you should cheer or jeer or what. And that's another sermon, but it would be a very good sermon. Roger Staubach in 1971, on his way to the Super Bowl, admitted to Sports Illustrated he had one struggle during the season, and that was early on in the season. It seemed that the coach, Tom Landry, said, "Roger, I'm going to call the plays. I'm going to call every play. I'm going to tell you when to run a short run, when to run a long run, when to run a long pass. I'm going to call every play." And Roger Staubach struggled with that. He was a superstar in his own right, very intelligent man. Well, the team began to win and things went on in the season. Later on, the reporter said to Roger Staubach, how did you reconcile this matter in your mind? And Staubach said, he said, "I had to face up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." You see, he just had to reckon with this fact. The coach is the coach. I'm the player. The coach calls the plays. I run the plays. He says, when I got that straight, there was harmony, there was fulfillment, and there was a Super Bowl victory. You see, today, the players want to say who they want the coach to be, who they want the teammate to be. They're going to be a free agent if it's not their way. The self-will of man is prevalent in our society. But Staubach just said, hey, I had to get that settled. Once I got it settled, everything else worked out. What I want you to see about Noah, he had already settled in his mind, God is Creator God, and if God says he's going to do something like rain, which he had never seen, and if God said he wanted an ark built, which he had never seen, then Noah said, look it, I don't have to understand it. God said it. That settles it. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. He had a will to obey. Do you have a will to obey? Do you trust in the Word of God? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Well, the reason for the journey was the wickedness of mankind. And the readiness for the journey came because of a heart that was trusting in God. But now I want you to see thoroughly this morning the results of the journey. And here's where we begin to see this was truly a journey for the faith. It was a journey for the faith. You see, Noah's decision had many implications. And I want you to see it with me. First of all, we see the preservation of the people of planet Earth. The preservation of the people. Verse 14, God said, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." Here is going to be a moment in time, capture this, where everybody on planet Earth was going to know the truth about God. I've had people say to me, well, I just don't believe in a God who would judge all kinds of people all over the planet who've never even heard about him. Well, let me tell you a couple things. God does not condemn men. Men choose to reject his son, Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself through his word, through this creation, and in today's way, through all kinds of technology and so forth. But there have been two times in human history when every person on planet Earth knew the truth about God. Once was in the garden with Adam and Eve, and they sinned and rejected God. And once was in the ark with Noah and his family. And about the time they got off the ark, some of them turned their back on God, including the backsliding of Noah, not the turning on God completely. But we see that there have been times in the human race when everybody had the truth. And as a race of people, as the human race, we have had opportunity after opportunity, and this was one. God was preserving his people. Chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation."
Well, you've been listening to Daily in the Word, and Dr. Paul Chappell has been teaching and preaching through a series entitled Journeys for the Faith. We're studying the great journeys of faith throughout Scripture, and understanding how our lives are really journeys of faith. You can find out more about this series, listen to recent broadcasts, or subscribe to the Daily in the Word podcast and devotional when you visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. Friend, if you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I hope you'll do that right now. I hope you'll bow your head and heart wherever you may be and invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Savior, your only Savior. Place your full trust in Him and accept His great gift of salvation. If you have questions about that, we sure would love to talk with you about it. I'll give you our toll-free number in just a moment. Don't forget, you can visit us online and find out a lot more about Daily in the Word and the ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell. On our website, you'll find a daily devotional along with an Old Testament and New Testament scripture reading for every day. This complimentary devotional can come straight to your email box and help remind you every day to walk with God. If you follow it along throughout the year, you'll read through the Bible in a year. You'll find this and many other resources on the website, including this series with its recent broadcasts. And you can subscribe complimentary to the Daily in the Word podcast. You can download Daily in the Word to your computer, your phone, or your iPod, and take it with you to listen to at your convenience. All of this is to be found at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. If you'd like to call us, we sure would love to hear from you. Our toll-free number is 1-800-201-7748. Once again, that's 1-800-201-7748. Don't forget to visit us online at dailyintheword.org. And don't forget to look at Dr. Chappell's two newest books, Stewarding Life and Sacred Motives. You can find out more about it at dailyintheword.org. Thanks for being a part of today's edition. And until next time, have a great day.